Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation on this 14th Sunday after Trinity is the Thomasius Epistle lesson appointed for this day, which we find recorded in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 19 through verse 22 as follows. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the only head of his church, beloved hearers of his precious word. When we carefully study the doctrine of the Church and the Holy Scriptures of our God, we see immediately that the Bible uses the word church in only two religious senses. First, as referring to the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, that is, the whole number of true believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And secondly, as referring to the local congregation or church established in a particular place. This local congregation or local church, as God sees it, consists only of all true believers in that locality, while the congregation as men see it, as men have to deal with it here in this world, is composed of all in that place who use the Word of God, profess the Christian faith, who gather together regularly and consistently about the Word of God for instruction and for public worship, as an external fellowship, and who establish the pastoral office in their midst for the public administration of the Lord's keys according to his own institution. In that external fellowship, there may, of course, be also hypocrites or pretend Christians whose hearts are known only to God as unbelieving and insincere. We, however, cannot discern them, but we must take them and all professing Christians at their word as to what they truly believe. Now, we can see, and we must judge their doctrine according to the norm of Holy Scripture. And we can see, and we must judge, their practice and their deeds according to the same standard. But we cannot judge their hearts. The Lord knoweth them that are his, the Bible tells us. Now, when we ask the question in our catechism, in application of this doctrine, when do we use the doctrine of the church properly? We answer, first of all, as a matter of first priority, when we take heed to be and remain members of the invisible church by sincere faith in the Redeemer. For on that membership hangs our very salvation. In the text before us this morning, the Apostle Paul helps us to take heed to be and remain members of the invisible church by discussing briefly and simply, but at the same time very thoroughly, what to some is an extremely complex topic, namely membership in the invisible church, membership in the communion of saints. Paul shows us, first of all, who is truly a member of Christ's church. He shows us, secondly, by what means he becomes and remains a member of Christ's church. And thirdly, he shows us in this text how that member functions in the Holy Christian Church, the invisible communion of saints. We note in the immediate context of our text, from the beginning of the chapter already, Ephesians chapter 2, and you would do well if you have your Bibles handy to open them to Ephesians chapter 2 for this context. Paul had been discussing the doctrine of salvation by God's grace, salvation for Christ's sake, salvation through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 9. The Ephesians, just like all of us by nature, were dead in trespasses and sins as the children of disobedience, whose entire way of life had been consumed with the fulfillment of their fleshly desires. According to what also we, as they, deserve from God because of our sins, we were, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 3. And having earned the wages of sin, which is everlasting estrangement from God, and punishment forever under his wrath, at that time, Paul tells the Ephesians, and us as well, because we were all in the same boat by nature, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the kingdom of grace, and far from being God's people, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no knowledge at all of God's plan of salvation for poor sinners, having no hope, nothing to look forward to in anticipation at the end of this earthly existence, nothing but everlasting destruction and torment under God's wrath. And we were, verse 12, without God in the world. Now, people in our world today might not think that that's very bad, but that is a very bad place to be. But so much for those who claim that since God is love, nobody really has anything to worry about, no matter what he believes. I'm sure you've heard that one before. There is simply no doubt about it. According to God's law, we were, by nature, a bunch of moral derelicts. We were criminal aliens. We were spiritual ignoramuses. We were complete losers. And we were helplessly and hopelessly lost. But now, Paul continues in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, which two names mean the anointed Savior, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Paul describes how Jesus, our divine priest, who perfectly fulfilled the demands of God's law in our place, in the place of every hopeless and helpless sinner, who earned righteousness for every soul of man, as we read in Romans 5:18, he also took the condemnation of that law that was against us onto himself. And he reconciled us to God by the sacrifice of his blood upon the cross in payment for our sins. He did that for us when we were his enemies. And then that anointed Savior, who was also our divine prophet, came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Paul says. He proclaimed the gospel of peace, the word of reconciliation, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5:19, declared by God for all sinners. Peace, which we have by faith, by confidence in Jesus' blood and righteousness as the ransom price of our redemption and the cause for our justification by God. Now, therefore, Paul writes in our text, because of all of this that he has described so wonderfully and so gloriously in the preceding verses, now, therefore, ye who were the children of wrath, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Being justified by faith, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. By confidence in God's forgiveness of all men for Jesus' sake, we have been adopted by a heavenly Father. We have been adopted and made members of his family, the household of God, and even now are the heirs of everlasting life in heaven as fellow citizens with the saints. By faith, we are members of the communion of saints. That is, that blessed fellowship of holy people, saints, people made holy, forgiven of all their sins, clad in Christ's perfect righteousness by faith in his blood. We have been made people who serve God with holy works instead of yielding their members unto unrighteousness. We serve God with holy works in evidence of the faith and as the fruit of that faith. All believers, therefore, and only believers, are members of Christ's church, the invisible church, the communion of saints. Upon hearing this wonderful good news of the gospel, many in ignorance seize upon the idea that since faith in Jesus Christ is all that counts for membership in the invisible church, it doesn't matter what other doctrines a person holds to, if any. That's what they say. Because other doctrines don't factor into membership in the communion of saints at all. And so they say that all of this talk about purity of doctrine and faithful practice is just so much grandstanding on the part of spiritual theological snobs like us, they say. Don't count on it. Paul says in our text, to all those who despise the precious word of God. For he now shows us in the second place by what means a person becomes and remains a member of Christ's church. He writes in verse 20 of our text, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul likens true Christians to integral parts of a structure or a building which has been erected upon a foundation. And the individual parts of the building, the blocks, are held together and supported by one special stone. Our English translators, our King James Version translators back in 1620, called this the chief cornerstone. But a better term, architecturally speaking, is suggested by the Greek word in our text, namely keystone or capstone, that specially shaped stone at the head of an arch upon which all the other stones rest and lean for support. You take that stone out of an arch, you take the capstone out of a bridge, and the whole thing collapses. The foundation upon which the stones rest, the solid footing upon which they stand secure against earthquakes, against tremors, against winds and floods, is God's Word. Named here in our text for the holy writers, the secretaries of the Holy Spirit, as we sometimes call them, the apostles of the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament. Without the Holy Scriptures, without the Word of God as the foundation of its walls, there wouldn't be any holy Christian church at all, but just a scattered pile of assorted bricks and stones of no particular value to anybody, and especially not in that kind of meaningless disorder. Faith in Jesus Christ is essential to membership in the invisible church. But faith in Jesus Christ cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul writes Romans 10, 17. And Jesus prays in John 17 for those who would believe on him through the word of his evangelists and apostles. Sanctify them. Make them saints. Get them into the membership of the communion of saints. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus says. So it's the word of God, and specifically the gospel, which is the means whereby the Holy Ghost works saving faith in the hearts of men. The gospel is the means whereby the Holy Ghost enables us to understand and to believe what God in and through Christ has done for us and for all sinners in this world. It is also the means which enable a Christian to detect and to combat error, and the means whereby he keeps us in the true and saving faith unto the end. Now that is a firm and reliable foundation, without which bricks are only bricks and stones are only stones, with no common purpose, with no common basis, with no common stability, and with no hope of durability. When the winds of adversity, temptation, persecution, and even doubts and misgivings beat upon the house, beat upon the church, beat upon true believers in what otherwise would be a wobbly structure. A building without a foundation is a collapse in the making, certainly uncharacteristic of Christ's church, concerning which he says, the very gates of hell, the devil and all his minions, shall not prevail against it. It's anchored. It's anchored to an impenetrable and unshakable foundation. Its one and only head, the keystone of the corner, is Christ himself, whose precious word abideth forever. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of his church, the whole building is fitly framed together in him, Paul says. Christ's person and his work are essential to the church. Without him and the perfect satisfaction he rendered to God for us by his active and passive obedience, there is no church. There is no communion of saints. There are no saints at all. Without Christ's mighty resurrection from the dead on the third day, as proof that God accepted his sacrifice as payment in full for the reconciliation of the world, that he forgave the sins of the whole world on the basis of Christ's work of propitiation, there would be no inheritance of life everlasting. There would be no household of God. There would be no citizenship of the saints in heaven. All of the apostles and prophets point to Jesus. To him give all the prophets witness, we read in Acts. And all false doctrines, no matter how seemingly insignificant they are, all false doctrines detract from Jesus. He and his precious word are inseparable, whether the world likes it or not. If a man love me, Jesus says, and of course, love of Jesus, faith in Jesus as our Savior is essential to membership in the Holy Christian Church. If a man love me, he will keep my words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. They are the very source of spiritual life and the living stones that make up Christ's beloved church. And finally, the apostle shows how a member of the communion of saints functions as such. When he says, in whom, that is, in Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, all of you stones, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The members of Christ's church, the true believers who are invisible even to one another here in this present world, enjoy a precious fellowship, which they are not as yet permitted either to see or to enjoy in this life. But that precious fellowship, that perfect fellowship, will manifest itself someday in heaven. Where, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, where we will know, even as also we are known. Even as also we are known right now by the Lord Jesus himself, as the sheep and lambs of his pasture. In the meantime, all true believers have several things in common in their unique anonymity. They grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They cling in steadfast faith to their precious cornerstone as the author and finisher of their faith. They live in him, and he lives in them as his holy habitation by faith. And the true sheep and lambs of Jesus, the true members of the communion of saints, persevere. They hang in there by his grace, enabled by his Holy Spirit through the precious word, to resist even the devil himself. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how powerful you are as a member of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Resist the devil and his wicked efforts to deceive you and to seduce you into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. For Jesus promises, neither shall any man, or more precisely from the Greek word, neither shall anyone, not even the devil himself, pluck them out of my hand. Why? Is it perhaps because of the so-called eternal security taught by Calvin and other Reformed theologians? Once a Christian, always a Christian? No, indeed. But because they hear their shepherd's voice. They hear and hear by the word of God. That's how their faith is strengthened and preserved. They hear their good shepherd's voice and they follow him. Nurtured by his precious word and led by him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 23. Only a true believer, a bona fide member of the communion of saints, can confidently declare with the psalmist concerning his life and his function in the Savior's dear church, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, what blessedness is yours and mine, beloved hearers of the Savior's precious word, if we who have known by faith the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we continue in His word, if we continue in His word and faith unto our end by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the gospel. For as fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, we can look forward even now with hope, with, as Peter calls it, a living hope, a real, genuine anticipation of the glory which shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. The heritage of grace and mercy in the mansions of heaven, which Jesus Himself purchased and won for us with His holy precious blood, with His innocent suffering and death. The mansions which He has prepared for us from the foundation of the world already, so that we may be His own, so that we may live under Him in His kingdom, so that we may serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. There we shall dwell forever. No more just parting guests, but God's adopted children in everlasting rest. The pilgrim toils forgotten, the pilgrim conflicts o'er, all earthly griefs behind us, eternal joys before. God grant us all, by the effectual working of His Spirit through the gospel, such enduring faith, such enduring membership in His church, the communion of saints, unto life everlasting for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.